for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Tuesday morning service of July the 6th, 1999, at the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the speaker for the morning.
Beautiful sister. Let me get both of my Bibles out here. I study from both the King James and the New King James and everything else in between. I enjoy doing that. Just a thing I do. I studied for years out of the King James, and then I heard so much about the other New Age versions they talk about, and I found it hard to believe because some of the people that authored and edited and backed, Pat Robertson, Jack Hayford, and I thought, gee, are these guys involved in New Age versions? So I began to, just look around and begin to, what I discovered was that it was, to use Kyle's word, it was fun to sit and compare words and get a concordance out and let the Lord just really touch you and lead you in things and give you new insight to the Word. So I've been doing that for a long time, except I get confused and I think, was that in the New King James? What was that? I know I read that someplace. A few years ago, we had a family that came to our, and I want to say this up front. I'm not saying this to exalt the man. I'm saying this to encourage you with what I don't know how many times I'm going to get to teach while I'm here, but if it's once, if it's twice, if it's however many times it is, there's a thread that runs through what the Lord has been showing me for the last couple of years. And what I said last night, I believe that needs to be every believer's goal, to be prepared to go forth with their anointing and to touch the world. Because I believe, like no other time in history, if for no other reason, just by the sheer number of the number of people that are alive and lost today, if for no other reason, forget the fact that the time is short and the Lord's returning and we're about to head into some things that we can't even imagine. Even if that wasn't happening, you've got 6 billion people on planet Earth that Jesus Christ wants to bring them in. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice that he's not willing that any should perish, but they would come to repentance, not to an altar someplace necessarily. No repentance should follow the altar. Should precede the altar. I should come to the altar to get saved because my heart has been convicted by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, along that line, as God is trying to prepare His people, several years ago, I had a family come to our church, and boy, for the life of me, I can't remember their name. I wish I could, but I remember they came and. That particular summer, I came down to Arkansas, and when I came back, the first Sunday I came back, they were there, and the lady came up and said, "Do you know Dr. Bill Knoll?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I met him down at the camp." And she began to talk about how she took her children. They were from the Kansas City area, and I think it's Kansas City, isn't it? Aren't you from Kansas City? Where are you from? From where? So, okay, well, wherever it was in that area. But anyway, she took her children to Dr. Knoll and said, he would pray for them and what have you. And just really spoke highly of him. And I said, well, isn't that interesting that, here they're from wherever and here they end up in the church I preach at, the town it's in is about 300 people. And so that's interesting. About a year after that, there was another family who still go to our church, and their name is Ramlaws. And they had a son that was born, and I'm terrible at these kind of things, but he shouldn't have lived. He had a tumor or something. I forget what. But they were talking about, they had just come to our fellowship, and he was some kind of a chemist, and he came up after church. So I hear you go down to Arkansas. Do you know Dr. Bill Knoll? Yeah, I do, as a matter of fact. And I've been down here a couple times at that point. And he said, well, you know, our son was born with this condition. And said, you know, and we heard about Dr. Noel. And the reason why we went to him, because he prayed for kids as well as ministered to them. And da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, he prayed. And people came to our house and prayed. And you know, our son was healed. And they still give that testimony. And then we had another family. Now, three times in 14 years that I've been pastoring the church since I came down to Arkansas, three times another family came to our church, and they were there for a short time. They were kind of transient, moving on to New York or someplace. Do you know a Dr. Bill? No, he prayed for us, da-da-da-da-da. And again, not to exalt the man, but to say this. Now, you think of this. We're in a little town of 300 people. We're 1,000 miles away, 15, however far away we are from where Dr. Noel lives. What are the chances of meeting a man and three times in the space of about 7 or 8 years? I mean, I never heard of Dr. Bill Noel once in my life in the previous 40-some years I had lived. And all of a sudden, I hear of Dr. Bill Noel. And you know what I heard about him? He prayed for my kids. He prayed for my kids. He prayed for my kids. And my kids were healed. My kids were healed. What's this? Why are we talking? Because that's what God promises to all who will take His word at His word. God's Spirit will go forth upon your endeavors and your faithfulness to Him, and God will touch people, and you don't know where it's going to end. These people, the Ramlaws especially, wherever they go, and he's being transferred to Vermont, or to Connecticut, they came from Vermont, they went from wherever they lived and went to Vermont, took that testimony to Vermont, came to Indiana, brought the testimony with them. They are now going to Connecticut. How many know they're going to take that testimony with them? Why? Because somebody says, God told me that if I laid hands on the sick, they would recover. And so I bring that up. And so with that in mind, I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, because I want to tell you where I come from, and I'm sure you do too, but just lay some foundational things here, because whatever I bring this week, unless the Lord changes, it's going to revolve around this theme. Hebrews 6:18, I just want you to target in on one phrase: it is impossible for God to lie. I want to do something. Kyle, would you do something with me, please? I played the lottery last week and won $150 million. Now, I want you to lie to me. No. Come on, just make someone lie to me. He lied.
Yeah, he just lied.
He just lied. There you go. I can't lie. Now, he said, well, what's that? You know, if Jesus were standing here and we're playing this little game and I made that up and lied and Kyle made his up and lied and said, now, Lord, it's your turn. He could not do it. It is impossible for God to lie. Nothing is impossible for God but one thing. If he wants to lie, he cannot lie. Now listen. Whatever I bring to you out of this word, whatever Kyle brings, whatever Tommy brings, whatever George brings, whatever Stell brings. Is she here this morning? She's not here.
Good.
Oh, she is there. Oh, gee. Whatever she brings, if it comes from this word, listen to me. It is absolute truth. Okay? Now, that in mind, I want to turn back to John chapter 14, because this is where I'm going to be coming from. Because not that I'm trying to convince you, but as a pastor, I know what the Lord has told me for my people, and I know what He told me when I came down here, the message or messages He told me to bring. John 14 and 12. I'm sure most of you know this. I quoted it last night, just one more time. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he or she who believes in me. Now what? Let's stop there. What's a qualification? Whoever believes in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? OK. Okay, whatever he's about to say applies to you. Okay? And it's absolute truth. Impossible to lie. So here's what he says. Most assuredly, he or she, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he or she will do also. And by the way, not only will they do those works, Jesus says, but they'll do greater works than I do. And how many believe that? Okay? How many? Let me ask you a question. How come you're not doing them? Well, how do you know I'm not doing them? Well, because when people begin to do the things that Jesus did, you'll have the same results that Jesus did. And we would have to have a numbering system back in the back, say, take a number, because we can't. Because that's what Jesus had to do. And there have been people on planet Earth like Smith Wigglesworth, John Hyde. There have been people, Catherine Kuhlman, that did, in fact, the works of Jesus in the area of miracles and healings. And people had to take a number when they came after a while. And let me say this to you. I hope in the next few days you will see and believe that the time is approaching when God is going to have a people like that. He's always desired a people like that, and we've had bits and pieces of it here and there and what have you. But the thing that the Lord told me 2 years ago said, get the people ready that I've given you to minister to. Get them ready. And he said one of the hardest things you're going to have to do is to convince them that it's truth. They believe up here is truth. But they can't get it from here to here, out to here. To here. Had a lady in our fellowship who was sent any of these teachings now for the last several months. And she was telling me the other day, she said, we were at Sam's Club in Indianapolis. And she and her sister. Her sister just came to the Lord. So we were at Sam's Club. And said, we're walking down an aisle. So there was a lady in a wheelchair. And said, the lady literally almost ran over and said she was an older lady. I said, well, hi, girls. How are you? And said she just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And said she began to talk about her husband. Well, my husband is sick, and he's in a nursing home. And, you know, my legs, and I'm in pain a lot, and on and on and on. And she kept talking about her problems. And the young lady said to me, says, you know, I stood there and I thought, Lord wants me to pray for her. Certainly would seem like it. So the lady finally, she said, I've got to go. And she took off. And so as the two sisters walking down the aisle, the one said to the other, said, you know, I think we were supposed to pray for that lady. And the other said, well, I think we were too. And so, well, you know, should we go back? Well, no, you know, and they kind of fumbled around. So they decided not to go back. You know, they were embarrassed and all of that. And so they go down the aisle, and here comes a little old lady in her wheelchair, almost runs into him again, and is standing, sits there, and begins to talk to him again. And what does she talk about? I'm in pain, my husband, on and on and on. And I said, did you pray for her then? Now, let me tell you, if they had been at church in a church setting, and that little old lady had come up in her wheelchair and said, my husband this, and I'm in pain. I said, is there anybody here who wants to pray? So-and-so, sister, so-and-so, come and pray. Oh, yes, I'll come right up in the church setting and I'll pray. But out there, where I might be embarrassed and where they might not be healed, no, I don't want to lay hands on the sick. What if they don't recover? Now, people, you can cut that 7 ways to Sunday, but that's still unbelief. Okay, we're on the same path. All right. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do. Now, turn back to Acts 10:38. Let's see a couple of things that Jesus did, and let's see how he did them. That's good to know. If we're to do the works that Jesus did, good to know what he did. Well, you can look through the New Testament account, and you can see a lot of those things. You know, I healed, did miracles, walked on water. I tried walking on water once. I haven't got that down. I've seen a few people heal. The walking on water thing, I haven't got. My wife told me if I lost some weight, maybe. So Jesus didn't weigh as much as you. Anyway, Acts 10:38, how God anointed. Everybody see the word anointed? That word in the Greek means he smeared or rubbed him with something. What? Oil. Holy Ghost oil. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And went about, who went about doing good, number one, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what we learned that Jesus did in a, to encapsulate it, to cut it down and make it concise, what did Jesus do? Well, he did good, he went about doing good, and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And how did he do that? God anointed him. He was anointed by the Father. 1 John 2:20, please. Now, if you carefully read 1 John, you will see that this is written to the brotherhood, to Christians. Very simple passage here, verse 20. 1 John 2:20. But you, Christian, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I used to be bothered and say, Lord, how do I know all things? And then he showed me something. He said, you know, the truth is in you in seed form. And have you ever been someplace where someone has brought out a truth, like Brother Tommy last night was talking about the breastplate, or not the breastplate of the enemy, and the foundational things. And when he got done, I thought, I knew that. I thought, when did I ever study that? I don't know that I've ever studied that. But I knew it. How did I know it? Because I know all things. Because if I've got Jesus in me, how many know I got all truth in me? You have all truth in you. It's in seed form. And when God brings forth someone who brings that out of the seed form, it begins to grow out. You have all truth and knowledge in you if you have Jesus Christ. But you also have an anointing. Acts 10:27, please. Well, let's just go, Isaiah 10. Let's begin, what verse I want to begin in? Begin in verse 20. Israel has, this is prophecy concerning the returning of the remnant of Israel after their exile to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and what have you. But it also has a lot of meaning for us today. Because I think it pointed to them, but I think it more than that points to the end time church. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped to the house of Jacob will never again stay upon or depend on him who defeated them, who smote them. They will depend or stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. And I looked up in Strong's at some point what the word depend or stay upon means there, and it means to support oneself. Now, can anybody here quote to me 1 John 19? And if you can't, listen carefully. It ought to be a passage that you have in your heart for warfare. It ought to be something that you believe in and that you walk in. Can anybody quote 1 John 5:19? Say this, put it on anybody on the spot. I mean, can anybody quote 1 John 5:19 for me? Let me start it out. We know that we are the children of God, but no, the whole world lies under, one of the newer translations says, lies under the power and control of the devil. Now, we know, because we're under Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. But the rest of the world, okay, well, let's stop there. What is the rest of the world? How about the public school systems? Oh, now don't start on that. Is it under control of Jesus Christ? So it lies under the power and control of the devil. How about McDonald's up here? Big Mac. How about the United States government if it's not under control of Jesus Christ? Do you understand what that means? If the rest of the world, everything I walk in this world that I live in nearly 24 hours a day, I am by virtue of who is the leaseholder on this planet, who is the God of this age, nearly everything I walk in my life is under the domination, the rule, listen, the control of the devil. Why is that important for me to have that in my heart? So that I know when I walk out of my covering with the Lord that I better take the covering with me. Because wherever I go, whatever I walk, when I go to Kmart, listen to me, when I go to Kmart, my daughter said, Daddy, I need a new bathing suit because mine is falling apart and it's got big holes. I said, yes, sounds like you do, honey. So we'll run up to Kmart. When we walked into Kmart, let me tell you, the first thing I begin to do in my spirit, I begin to pray. Why? Because I know that that is under the control of the devil. And what the devil will take my daughter's eyes to is bikinis. When I go into Kroger's, that's where we do grocery shopping, if I am not believing that Kroger's in Brownsburg, Indiana is not under the control of the devil, I can walk in and I can see food that will harm my body, that will entice me, and that will cause me to say, boy, let's buy some of that so I can get cancer or something. Because the whole world lies under control of the devil. And Christians, we better believe that. And there's coming a time, and here's what we do, listen. There's going to be a remnant, and they will never again depend upon him who defeated them. I want to tell you something, folks, and this is a hard word right here. There's a lot of people sitting in this room today that in much of your life, you're dependent upon the devil. Now, you don't know that, but if the rest of the world lies under the control of the devil, who are you dependent upon? Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. Well, is your job under control of Jesus Christ? No, but I got to have a job. You're dependent upon the devil. But there's coming a time, God says, when they will never again depend on him who defeated them, but they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Now, with that in mind, down to verse 27. Because this is talking about being in domination to the enemy. And it says, let me get my King James out, because the King James is right. Hold on just a second. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Some of the newer translations say anointing oil, and that's fine, and it is correct in the natural, but it's not correct in the spiritual. Because the anointing is not oil poured on you. The anointing is a spiritual, Holy Spirit-led thing, if I may use that without blaspheming the Lord. It is a spiritual anointing, and it's a he, not a oil. It's a he that is poured upon you. And that's why, you know, true to the natural language, yes, anointing oil. True to God, anointing. You see the difference? Tommy sees it different. Amen. So you have an anointing. And that anointing will do the same works that Jesus did and the same works that he did. He went about doing good, and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And we can look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can see the healings and so on and so forth. Now, I want you to turn finally to Isaiah 61. Because let's look at this passage in the context of we're just trying to learn what did Jesus do. Now, this passage, I'm sure that most of you know, is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Well, if it concerns Jesus and what he was supposed to do, then it concerns me and what I'm supposed to do, because I'm supposed to do the works that he did. And if you're a believer here today, you have an anointing, you have the Spirit of God in you, and it also should concern you because it's telling you what you should be doing. Okay? And this is the prophecy concerning Jesus and you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And here's some of the things. To preach good tidings, good news. God loves you. How many know that's good news? So I get to preach good news. I get to heal the brokenhearted. I get to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Wasn't it interesting how God had us singing that little song about that today? Do you suppose God... Now really, Kyle and I got together and said, Kyle, I'll give you $5 if you sing this song. And brother... And, you know, I'm always looking for little confirmations like that. And as preachers, isn't it amazing how many times you'll be someplace or you'll teach and you praise and worship. They'll sing a song and it goes right along. You say, gee. You know, and you say that to the congregation and they get all excited with you. kind of like some of you were doing. I get to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, honey. Let me tell you, when is the acceptable the year of the Lord for you? Today. Because today is the day of salvation. You can get saved today. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And look, notice the word, dear lost one, if you're a lost one here, or as you are out and you are ministering through your anointing, today is the day. This is the acceptable. God will accept you. And it's also a time when I get to proclaim the day of vengeance, warning. That's there. I mean, no, Jesus proclaimed warning too. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. First time I ever heard this was here in Arkansas. It was Irma. And there was some lady up here, and she was just crying all the time. I mean, and she was talking about, I don't know whether her husband left her, I don't remember now. It was the first time we came down here. And Irma just prayed for and commanded that spirit of heaviness to come out of her. And then she said, now I pour on you the oil of joy. And we were here, what was in the summer camp, and we were here 4 or 5 days. And that girl walked around just grinning all the time. And I thought, I wonder how Irma did that. There's how it happened, because she had an anointing, and one of the things the anointing will do, it will allow you to pour an oil of joy on people who are mourning, who need comfort. It will allow you to put a garment of praise on. I now pray for people, and I'll get my hands up, and I'll just begin to bring it down. And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the anointing you've given me, and by faith, I begin to put the garment of praise on this person. And I believe that that is exactly what happens at that point. Because Jesus did it. Jesus got to do it. God anointed him for it. And the Bible says God's anointed you for it. Now listen to this. That they may be called the trees of righteousness. Keep your place there and turn back to Psalms 1. Trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Is Psalms in the Old Testament? Now, the person that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here's a tree of righteousness. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, I want you to look at the last part. Whatever he does shall prosper. And so trees of righteousness are trees that's going to grow fruit. It's not going to wither. It's not going to get run down, dried up. And we've got, I'm 52, be 53 in September, so I'm moving into that senior citizenship age. I got to use it once. There was a bakery in Indianapolis that says if you're 52... And bless my wife's heart, she's going to turn 50 this year, and we're there, and it said 10%. And she said, are we going to take advantage of that? First time I got to do it. But you know what some people do as they get older?
Laughter
They wither. They wither. A lot of people do. Well, I'm old. Put me out to pasture. Well, let me tell you, you're going to see in a little bit, if the shepherd puts you out to pasture, you're not there just to lay down and die. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. My goodness, I like what Kyle said a while ago. Said these antique little boys. Well, I'm 80. I'm 80 years old. Well, let me tell you, compared to the Ancient of Days, you're just barely out of the womb, honey. And you're to be a little child. I don't care if you live to be 180. You're to be a little child, and you are to depend upon Him. And I hope to show you here in a little bit. I don't care how many aches you have in your body. I don't care what's going on in your life. You are to depend upon Him, and you are to go forth with every breath you have at every moment of your life to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You do not give up because God is not done with you. And if you are a tree of righteousness, and you say, I feel like I'm withered. I don't care what you feel like. I believe in the One who says it is impossible for me to lie. And if you are planted on the river, then you will not wither. Why? So that the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now listen, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined city, the desolation. Now who is the they? They that are going to be trees of righteousness. Who's the they that's going to rebuild the old ruins? Who's the they that's going to raise up the former desolation? Who's the they that will repair the ruined city? I tell you who it is. It's those people that the Anointed One went around and touched and gave them the garment of praise that set them free, that brought them out of captivity, and He says, and they now are going to go, and they are going to start doing some things. And that's how it works. And so now listen, and so you're anointed, and you go to someone. And I know this ministry has seen this a lot down here. Dr. Noah, and that's why I bring this up, the Ram Laws, he prays. The boy gets set free, he gets healed, the anointing flows. Now, they that was touched by the anointing. And they're going to Vermont, to Indiana, to Connecticut, and they are building the old places of desolations. And that's how it works, that's how it flows, and that's what Jesus has in mind. And if we will ever get that, this world can still be won for Jesus Christ. Well, it's not going to happen. Well, it may not, but I want to tell you something. 5 billion of them do not have to die and go to hell. Okay, now I'm going to get to my sermon. John chapter 9. Because all of this has to do with you and I doing what the Lord has called us to do. And you know what? Everything I just told you came from the Word of God. You know what that means? Absolute truth, impossible to lie. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So this is not the result of some sin. There are some people that are sick. Some of us Pentecostal charismatics need to understand this. There are some people that are sick, got nothing to do with sin. And you need to have a discernment to know. Well, then, Lord, what's it for? That the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, turn back to Exodus 4:11. We'll come back to John 9 here. I learned all this Bible flipping preaching by Tommy Cook. I learned it from the best, so... I remember the first time Tommy came to church. I'm serious. Here's the people. But I tell you what, that was, about 10 years ago? Now they come back, they just kind of move on back now. And he has slowed down a little bit. Now they've learned a few things, amen? And I'm so glad. And what they've learned is the books of the Bible. That one. Ha ha. John, or Exodus 4:11. Let's start with verse 10. The Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So, God, I'm dumb. I mean, I'm tongue-tied. I got a physical problem. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh, the king of kings at that point? Yes. Okay. Well, now, Lord, listen. Listen to me, Lord. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before you call me or since you have spoken to me. I've always wondered if Moses was saying, so, Lord, you're going to heal me? How many know God did not heal Moses of that? He could have. He could have healed him. Well, here, it'll make your tongue right. King, dear, there. But he didn't do that. And here's what he said. The Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send, because, God, I may have an anointing, but, God, I'm slow, I ache, I'm 70, I'm this, I'm that, I'm God, please, please, please send somebody else, please send somebody else. And God says, no, you have the anointing. I've chosen you. Well, then, Lord, I got this ache in my back. Will you heal it? No, but I'll give you a cane. Oh, now that's not God. Well, let's just see if it is. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, and you will put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll put the words in your mouth, is what God is saying, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be instead of God to him. Could have healed him. But you see, here's what God wanted, I believe. Moses, I want you to depend on me. Because that's what this is all about. It's about you depending upon me. And if I have to use this to keep you totally dependent upon me, then I'll do it. Now, that was Exodus 4:11, wasn't it? Now, let's turn to Revelation. Listen to this. 4:11. Interesting. Exodus 4:11. Revelation 4:11. Now, I'm probably not going to get a whole lot of amens here. But you know what? It's impossible for God to lie. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, what were the trees of righteousness going to do? They were going to give glory to God, right? All right. Lord, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Now, I'm going to read to you from the New King James, and I'm going to show you how they're correct in what they said, but it's not a good translation in this case. Revelation 4. Now, let me read it to you from that. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Well, that's true. It's by God's will that they exist. It's by God's will that they were created. He created it all. That's all true. Now, let me read it to you from the King James, which is a more accurate translation, and which I believe we need to have this mindset. 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Same thing as what we just read from the New King James. For thou hast created all things, same thing, now listen to this, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me tell you the difference. God, by your will, they exist and were created. We all know that. And so, yes, God created all things. God created me by his will. When you put in there that you were created for his pleasure, well, that speaks volumes to me. You see, if I was created by his will, then maybe I can go around and do things for my pleasure. But if I were created by His will for His pleasure, that makes a difference, doesn't it? People, you were created for His pleasure. That's your created purpose in life. People say, when I was a boy, I never knew what I was created. I used to look up at the stars and say, I wonder why I'm here. You're here for God's pleasure. End of argument. End of story. Now, here's where people may not like it. And if God does not want to take your tongue and turn it around, and He wants to give you an Aaron, or He wants to give you a Cain, and just so you will depend upon Him, so that you will get your eyes off of you and doing things for your pleasure and doing them for His pleasure, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, He'll do it. He can do it. And the reason why He can do it is because He's God and we're not. And Paul had a problem with trusting the Lord.
No, he didn't.
Yes, he did.
No, he didn't.
Yes, he did. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I've heard people quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, God won't give you more than you can stand. Well, that's not what it says, first of all. What it says is God will not tempt you above measure, but if you read it in context, God is not going to give you anything that is above measure for you to sin. You read that in context. It doesn't say nothing about God will give you something you can't stand. No. As a matter of fact, God will put you in situations where you may be sawn asunder. Paul says, we were beyond measure. Beyond our strength. We couldn't stand it. We had come to a place in our lives that we despaired of life. Why, God? Why would you do this, Father? Well, you had the sentence of death in yourself so that you would not trust in yourself, but in me who raises the dead. And let me tell you, Paul learned the lesson real well, because look what it says. He delivered us. He does deliver us. And we trust He will deliver us. You see, what we do so often, folks, we trust in our power. I have lived 52 and a half years, and there are things, Mrs. Coffey, that I know I can do them. I know I can do them. Don't need God in this. You go on, Lord, run the universe. I got this one handled. And so the Lord said, well, John, see if you can handle this one. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was sick for 2 years. They tested me for cancer. I had an irregular heartbeat. When I laid on my left side at night, it was, man, it sounded like a locomotive that was dying. And I went through so many stages. I was scared I was going to die. I mean, a Christian, scared to die. I'm a believer. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And boy, I was doing funerals, and I'd look at the family and I'd say, let me tell you the best news I can give you. Well, I'm supposed to bring comfort to you. And the most comfort I can give you today is that Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In spite of what you see here, we're in a funeral home with flowers where we have a casket. We have a preacher. We're in a funeral home. We got a hearse car outside and we've got a body laying here. But in spite of what you see, Jesus Christ said they're not dead. I think I got cancer. Oh, gee whiz, I'm going to die. My poor wife. What she's had to live with through the years. My. And then I went through the, I'm going to be healed, going to be healed, going to be healed. Healed, healed, healed. Amen, amen, amen. Man, I had healing tapes on. I mean, I'm 24 hours. I'd slept out on the sofa so I wouldn't bother, because I got those earphones or those healing tapes. I've made healing tapes. I sent away for healing. Healing will be healed, going to be healed, going to be healed. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. Going to be healed, going to be healed, going to be healed. Didn't get healed. Heart just blooped, blooped. And you know what? After about 9 months of that, and man, Brother Tommy prayed for me, Greg, everybody prayed for me. I had people pray for me, probably got demons from some of them that prayed for me. I didn't care who it was.
You pray for me?
I'm serious. I'm serious. I did. It was just pitiful. Man, it was just pitiful. Well, I want to tell you, after about 9 or 10 months, I was laying in bed, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I just read this scripture, and it dawned on me. I'm supposed to be trusting in God. And after about a year of that, I came to the place, and I got so close, I literally crossed the line. God became my dwelling place. I crossed the line. And I don't say that to brag. I say that there's a difference between being on this side of the line and saying, oh, you're my dwelling place, and being on that side of the line and saying, oh, God, you're my dwelling place. There's a difference. And I crossed that line. Here, it got to this place, and I'm serious. I used to say to the Lord, Lord, don't heal me. Because, Lord, if you're healing me means that the relationship I have with you now, if that will get me away from that relationship, Father, please don't heal me. And when that hit me, that revelation from God, I lived in that for about 10 months. And one night we'd been in deliverance session. And I was disoriented about 90% of the time. I can't tell you, but the irregular heartbeat was a thing. And I'd come in about 3 o'clock in the morning, just felt terrible. Laid down on the sofa, and rather than go back and wake up my dear wife, I laid down on the sofa. I laid on my left side, and of course that's when I lay back on my back. And the doctor, my doctor told me there was a reason for that. I forget what it was now. I lay on my back and I went to sleep. And I wasn't asleep 10 or 15 minutes and I woke up and there was a fear. There was a fear in that room. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a dark fear. It's hard to explain. And if you've ever experienced, you know what I'm talking about. But there was a fear in that room, and yet I wasn't soulishly afraid. It wasn't a demon. And I knew it wasn't. I wasn't for certain. And the fear seemed to just like it permeated the room. There was no bright light or no nothing. There was just a fear in the room. And it lasted for maybe 10 seconds, and then it was gone. I thought, well, what was that? Had a lot of discernment. What was that? Got up and I looked around. I said, Lord, what was that? You know, and I'm looking around the house. Go back, check on the girls, my wife, you know. So I go back and I lay down on the sofa and went back to sleep for about, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes. And I woke up and I was afraid to breathe. I was laying on my left side. That's been about 6 years ago. Let me tell you, this heart has not skipped a beat. God walked into that room and touched me. But it wasn't until I came to a place to where I said, God, I'm going to trust you who raises the dead. See, there's nobody in this room. You don't raise nobody from no place. But God that lives in you can raise the dead. So what I'm saying about this young man back here in John 9, I'm going to hurry on through here now. What I'm saying back here in John 9 is this. Here is a fella, and we need, if you're going to go out and minister to people, folks, you need to know all this. You need to know that it may not be demons. It may not be some sin. It may be for the glory of God, and you need to know from God, this is me. And I've had the Lord tell me before people come, I know I've got a demon. I know there's sin in my life, and we talk and everything else, and the Lord would say, it had nothing to do with any of that. It's me, and I'm bringing them to a place that I'm bringing them to. Don't pray for them. Don't pray for any healing. Pray that they will get in line and depend upon me. There are people, there's somebody here today There's someone here today that you're having job problems, and it's of God, because you are not depending upon God. You're depending upon your intellect. You're depending upon your I don't know whether you're some, you work with your hands or what, but you're working upon your skill. And God says, if you don't depend on me, you're going to lose it. So he says in John 9, nobody. So Exodus 4:11, God says, I made all these things. Revelation 4:11 said, and I did it for my pleasure. I do things for my pleasure. You're for my glory. You're for my pleasure. And here's the good news. If you will submit yourself and begin to live so that you bring pleasure to God, you will come into his presence, and at his right hand are pleasures for you forevermore. See, we go out there and we fight for our pleasure. Oh, I just got to get my pleasure. Got to get my fun. Got to get. And if we just do what God tells us, as you're going to see in a second, man, I'm telling you, you can have a life like you never dreamed of having. You fantasized about having this kind of a life. Okay, well, so Jesus heals a guy. I'm going to tell you a story about that, but I won't have enough time. Jesus heals a fella. And, of course, Jesus leaves before the fella even opens his eyes and sees him. And as if you read through that, you'll see that. So they took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked him in verse 15 how he had received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and I see. There's a guy who's been blind since birth, had no education. You know, just a guy. Been a beggar. Or that's I believe he was a beggar, probably in those days. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They would say, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Amen. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eye? Well, I guess he's a prophet. The Jews didn't believe it concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Now, they didn't believe he was even blind. They thought he was making it all up. So they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they ask him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? And then how does he see? And the parents probably looked at him and said, holy Toledo, he can see. Well, we know this is our son, and we know he's born blind, but we don't know how he sees, who opened his eyes. Tell you what, he's of age, you ask him. Now look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now let me explain something very quickly here. In this case, and we know this historically, in this case, it didn't mean they were going to kick him out for a Saturday. It meant they were going to be exiled from the Jewish community, period. They were not even supposed to go to the marketplace and buy anything. This was serious business. And these people said, we love our son, but we may not love him that much. So ask him. So they called, and he told them again, and so on and so forth. And so we get down to verse 34. They answered and said to him, the Pharisees, you were completely born in sin. They were saying that they failed to acknowledge the fact that maybe he was born for the glory of God. He was born in sin. That's why he was blind. And you are teaching us what arrogance, what pride. They cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. This man is now exiled from the life of being a Jew. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when they had found him, he said to him, when he had found him, now look at this. Please don't miss this. Those of you, and as you counsel people, as you minister to people, keep this story in mind, because I'm telling you, there's all kinds of people out there that say, well, yeah, I know Jesus may have healed me and Jesus may have forgiven me, but I can never have a relationship with Jesus because of all the sin I have done. Here is a man who has been kicked out of the city. Jesus has healed him. He's done this marvelous work. God's been glorified. Look what it says. Jesus went and found him. He knew. He knew. He knew this guy was confused now. He was hurt. And he goes to him and he finds him. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is looking for people today that's been hurt. And he wants to find them and minister to them through you. He finds him. He touches him. He reveals himself to him. And then we get down to verse 10. And here is... Well, I'm going to run through very quickly, but here is what is so important I think everything I've said is important, but this is the culmination of it. Verse 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Notice the word sheepfold there. Turn over to verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Let me tell you what a fold is. There was two folds in those days. The most common fold that they had was a fold that was in the city or at the farm. It was a stone wall. They were built up very high, and there was a door in it. And on the top of the stone wall was, they put thistles and things. So if a wolf or a predator would come to crawl up over the fold, they'd really be in trouble. They had to get up over the high wall, number one, and then they had to get through the thistles. Now, there was also another fold that the shepherd would build out in the wilderness. Out where there was pasture. And when they were out in the pasture, sometimes at night, if they stayed overnight, he would build a fold out of, you know, sticks and stuff. Maybe put some thistles on top of it. But it wasn't like the stone fold. It was out in the wilderness. A lot of wolves out there. Those wolves could break through. When they're out in the pasture grazing, they had to depend upon the shepherd. Even at night, when those sheep were in the makeshift fold that was out in the wilderness, they had to depend. Their safety and their protection and their lives depended upon the shepherd being alert and awake. Jesus, in context and in the time frame here, says this. He says in verse 1, talking about the sheepfold, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Let me tell you who the sheepfold, I believe, is here in the time frame here. It was Israel. Jesus says, I am coming into Israel, into the fold. Why did Jesus call them a fold at that point? Because that's exactly what Israel had come. God was no longer their fold. He was no longer their shepherd. The leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the pastors, whoever they were in those days, the Sadducees, they wanted to run the people's lives from top to bottom. They wanted all of their allegiance to them and all of their laws in spite of what God had said in His Word. They had supplanted the shepherd. And Jesus says in verse 3, the doorkeeper, and I believe that doorkeeper was John the Baptist. And isn't it interesting that God had John the Baptist out in the wilderness, because that's where the shepherd was going to take him. And the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. And so you have sheep in this fold, and they're comfortable in there. And sheep are not particularly bright animals to begin with. You all know that. You've all heard that. But their followers, they like it in there. It's comfortable. We're getting fed in here. Why do I want to get out there for? But Jesus says, I'm going to call you by name, relationship, individually. And He says, and I'm going to lead you out. But if you won't let me lead you out, you who are my own, next verse, I'm going to put you forth. New King James says, I'm going to bring you out. What does that mean? It means I'm going to cast you out. That Greek word is the same Greek word for casting out demons. Now, how many of you ever led a demon out? I've tried to lead him out before when I first got started. Please come out. And you know, they lied to me. I don't understand. They lied. Okay, we're out. Jesus says, here's how bad I want you Israelites out of that fold. I'm going to first of all call my name and try and lead you out. But if you won't let me lead you out, I'm going to cast you out. Because you are going to follow me. And then I'll lead you. Where are you going to lead me, Lord? Verse 10. The thief, the devil, we all know this, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. The word kill there means to sacrifice. Now, he says, I've come. Verse 9, I am the door. I've come. I'm the door. I've come. I'm the door. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, there's a picture there of Jesus doing something at the Church of Laodicea. Now, there's a lot of theologians, and I'm sure most of you know this, a lot of theologians who believe that those seven churches are a picture of the churches throughout history, and the Church of Laodicea is the end-time church, is a picture of the end-time church. Now, can anybody tell what Jesus was doing in verse 20? Now, behold, I stand at the door. Now, this is a church. Have you ever wondered, what is the door having to do to stand there? We got the door having to knock on another door to let me into the church when he's supposed to be the door. The door knocking on. How many know there's one false door there someplace? Israel had their own door. Israel had folded the people. And Jesus says, the devil is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. The word kill there is a base word for sacrifice. He wants to sacrifice you to himself. And you know what? There's probably a lot of people in this room, and there's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout America and the world who won't go out and get drunk. They won't commit adultery. They won't do this. They won't do that. They'll do all because they know. They expect. They anticipate. If I do that, the devil will grab a hold of me and he'll kill, steal, and destroy me. Well, amen. You leave yourself open. But you know, when it comes to the rest of that, so many of us don't expect nothing. But I've come that you may have life, and not just life, but that you may have it abundantly. And listen to my Bible. Listen to what the word abundantly means. Super abundance, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. Oh, I won't do this because if I do that, I expect the devil to do exactly what he says he's going to do, even though he's a liar. But expect God to give me a life that is above and beyond superabundance? Oh, I don't know about that one. Well, let's just all stand up and call God a liar then. I know you said it's impossible for you to lie, but God, I don't believe that because I don't think you can give me a superabundant life. Listen to me, that's where the shepherd is trying to lead you, dear brothers and sisters. He's trying to lead you into a life that will bring him glory. Let's finish this up. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf then comes and catches the sheep and scatters them. That word scatter there means to penetrate and to put to flight. I was a couple weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago now, was reading this and the Lord spoke to me and he said, there are so many people in my church, in my body, that the devil is scattering. And they are being used to scatter. And he says, have you ever thought of this? I want to lead people, my sheep, into an abundant life. I want to lead them and make them lie down in green pastures. I want to lead them beside the still waters. I want to lead them in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. I want to prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemy. I want their cup to overflow. But you know something? When I'm gathering, I can't be leading. People, for goodness sakes, don't get caught up in all of the little church, petty government things and all of your little soulish things and get scattering the sheep and used to scatter the sheep. It will affect them. It will affect you. Lay down yourself. I'm going to talk about that. Lay self down and get in line. And let me tell you what God is trying to do today, what Jesus Christ is trying to do today. He's trying to bring people out of the fold of the modern day church because I'm a pastor of a church, but I'm telling you there is so much emphasis today on keeping the sheep in the fold. We are trying to keep people. We entertain them. We do this. We do that. We counsel them. We do everything for them. Stay here. Money here. A lot of churches are no different than Israel. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is saying, come out. Come out. And there are people out there that are so happy to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and sing in the choir and do all of that thing, and they will not, like the two young ladies that go to my church, they will not get out in the wilderness with the shepherd and have to trust and depend in He and He alone. And that's why we're not seeing the glory of God falling upon this nation. And if something doesn't change, we are going to see God come down upon this nation. And we hold the key. We have the anointing. People, you've got to get out of the folds. I'm not telling you to leave your church or to not. I'm just telling you, you've got to quit depending upon that and that. Yes, yes. What Brother Tommy said last night. Yes, God gave apostles and pastors. I'm a pastor. And yes, there are things that people won't get unless I give them to them. But I am not Jesus Christ. I am an under-shepherd at best. He is the chief shepherd. You must get out there, out of the fold, and trust the shepherd. You have got to begin to witness to people. You've got to begin to pray for people. You have got to begin to let your anointing flow and preach the good news and heal the brokenhearted. You have got to do it. Verse 16, last verse. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, one fold, out in the wilderness, in the world. It won't be a man-made fold. It'll be a chief shepherd-made fold. And let me tell you, in that fold, they'll go in and out, and they will find pasture. Not P-A-S-T-O-R, P-A-S-T-U-R-E. And let me tell you something. And the world will know that 5 billion people out there, some of them are going to see it, and some of them are going to say, can I come and eat where you're eating? Would you stand to your feet, please? Brother Tommy, would you come, please? You and Chris, would you come too, please? It's late. We got to go eat. I know that. I'm gonna turn this over to Chris for just a second and ask him to, where the Lord will lay on his heart right now, just to, if I need prayer, whatever.
Does anybody need prayer? Come on up. Lord, we thank you for this word this brother shared with us this morning. Lord, I thank you how the Holy Ghost quickens and convicts us. And Lord, let it go down in our spirit this morning. We will never be in a Sam's and make that kind of mistake. Particularly when you run it in front of us twice. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. In the left kneecap in this area, I want those that have a problem in that area, I want you to come and let us pray for you. You got it. Somebody else, too. There's others here. So I want you to come, if you will. Okay. Did everybody hear me? In the left kneecap area in that area. I want to pray for you. Yes, you come up. You want them? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. What else? Just minister to them. Okay. Praise God. Should we call the other ministers up too? Brother Doc, would you come? Okay. Brother, where's Sister Coffee? Is she back there? Is she gone? She went out. Sister Coffee. Let's minister to the Brother Wingate. Yeah, Brother Wingate. God. Sister, Stell, come and let's minister to the people. First of all, I want to pray for those who have the out of our knowledge for it. Come over here. Let me pray for you.
Get your hands out to her, will you, please? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Sister, would you lay hands on her and be there? In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you.
We thank you for your healing power and your virtue that flows into Reba right now. We take authority, Father God, over this condition. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes she's healed. We speak healing and deliverance to her body right now into that very area, Father God's critical. Heal her, Lord, in Jesus' name. We command it to loose her. Go now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Touch him, John. Father, in the name of Jesus, we curse this condition. We thank you, Lord, that you're his healer and deliverer. We speak healing and health right now to his body. We command in Jesus' name that thing to loose this brother. In Jesus' name. Every bit of it go. Amen. Was there another one? Oh, yes, yeah, sister right here. Sister Coffee, would you touch her kneecap there? Father God, touch Sister Bernadine right now, Father God. We ask the healing virtue of Christ to flow into her leg. into that kneecap right now. We curse, Father God, every condition, Lord, out there that's there from the enemy. We bind it, take authority over it in Jesus' name. Let your virtue, Father, go into that leg right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Okay. Okay. Go ahead, John. Praise God.
Lord, touch us, Father.
Father, touch it. Father, touch it. Touch it, Lord. Lord, by the anointing that I have that flows through me from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father God, I pray that you would do this. Lord, that your glory would go forth. And Father, I pray that you would exchange the arthritis and the pain in this hand for your anointing.
Yes, Lord,
that the fire of your anointing would come out of this hand.
Amen.
And people would be healed,
yes,
and touched,
Lord,
as she lays hands on the sick.
Yes,
in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord. Be glorified with that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.